Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers, and what a joy it is to welcome you to worship at Conyers First this morning. I'm dealing with a terrible case of laryngitis, so I'm going to have to do something this morning that I rarely ever do. I'm going to have to speak quietly. Now, my mother will tell you that I was never known as a little boy for speaking softly. So this morning, thanks to Dr. Golden and our tech team, they're going to help my voice. But I am so grateful that you're here today. And I'm so grateful for that last song, because Advent is a time that we are desperately seeking a sign. We're desperately praying for hope. And in the light of what we have seen unfold on our televisions the last 2 days, we need that sign and we need that hope now as individuals and as a nation more than we ever have. We continue to light the Advent wreath this morning because we are determined as believers in the risen Lord to punch a hole in the darkness. And this morning that darkness becomes a little less dark as we light the third candle of the Advent wreath, the rose-colored candle. Now may I say as nicely as I can, if I ever hear you refer to this third candle of the Advent wreath as the pink candle, you will fail Christianity 101. This candle looks pink, but it is not pink. Now, traditionally on the third Sunday of Advent, we evangelical Protestants in the Methodist tradition focus on the witness of St. Mary. And the message I prepared today, I will share next week. But it is pink not because of Mary. It's not pink at all. It's rose-colored. Why? Because in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35, he gives this visual idea that when Messiah does come, a response to the pleading of the people of God, the world, the human soul that it appears to be a wasteland, colorless, lifeless, not good for anything, will suddenly, miraculously, beautifully blossom with color and fragrance and fruit and possibilities. We light the rose color candle today because Isaiah chapter 35 says that's what can happen in the heart of every human being when Christ the Messiah comes. So hear this magnificent prophecy of promise. And if you have your Bibles, open to Isaiah 35 verses 1 and 2 and underline it, and you'll see why. This is the rose-colored candle. The prophet said, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They, the people of God, shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." And we claim today in lighting the rose-colored candle that Him who is the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the Lord Jesus Christ is come. And so with the ancient church, we can say, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee. And I am so grateful for Jenna Diddy and Chandler, forgive me, for Jenna and Chandler lighting the Advent candle this morning. God bless you and thank you. It is a joy to welcome you to worship this morning. And if you would be so kind to find the white connection card in your worship folder, I would appreciate it if you would take a moment and complete the front side, because we do want to be connected heart to heart with one another. And if you just hold on to the backside, we'll refer to it at the end of the service in just a little while. In light of what we saw unfold on our televisions on Friday, I've changed the focus of worship today. And I want to give special thanks to Kevin, who has changed the music to help us begin to deal with and process our feelings through this horror that has unfolded. I can't thank Kevin alone without thanking those who support him here as a part of the worship team, and the quiet servants that sit back in the corner. Dr. Golden, after planning the entire service and having it all uploaded on the computer, changed everything yesterday in order to make today's service a word of hope in the midst of the darkness. So to all of you, I truly give thanks for your servant hearts in making all of this happen today. In your worship folder are some important announcements that I'd like to share with you. Our church is a big supporter of the Family Promise Ministry throughout Rockdale and Newton County. And from December 30th to January 6th, we'll have the really awesome privilege of hosting another homeless family in our church each night that week, seeking to help this family that is engaged in a very important process to move to a place of security and hope. And we need your volunteer help. Phyllis Clark, who I believe is in our service this morning, right over here. Phyllis, would you stand? Phyllis is one of the great heartbeats and driving forces behind Family Promise. I ask her to stand not because she wants recognition, but I want you to recognize her so you can say, sign me up, let me be a help. Phyllis, thank you. You represent the best of the liberal heart of love and mission outreach of this great church. Inside your worship folder are the dates, Phyllis's contact information. But right this morning, right after worship out here outside the worship center, you can volunteer to be a helping hand towards Family Promise for the week of December 30th. And I'd like very much to invite you to do that. You'll also notice in the worship folder, Christmas Eve services and all the good things that are happening around Christmas. I want to say thank you again on behalf of 350 of the world's children that you blessed through the Operation Shoebox, and 240 of Rockdale County's children. 240, is that still right? 240 of the children in our community that you have blessed through Angel Tree Ministry. To you, Melissa, and to all who have helped make that possible, is delivery this weekend? This Saturday at 9 a.m. If you could possibly volunteer to help deliver 240 gifts to little boys and girls in this community. Melissa, stand up. She's your contact. Come on. She's your contact. No clapping, because we're not about clapping. We're just about making visual recognition of really good servants. I am so proud of that particular ministry. I've wrote in my column this week about good King Wenceslaus. Visited with him last year at Prague Cathedral, where he is buried. He was the 10th century saint of the church who had a particular heart for homeless and hurting people. And maybe you know his carol, Good King Wenceslaus Came Down on the Feast of Stephen, which, by the way, is the day after Christmas, December 26th. I love these words. It tells the story of one of his assistants who was cold and didn't want to go on. He wanted to go back home where the fireplace was. He wanted to go back to Mama. No. In his master's steps he trod, where the snow lay dented. Heat was in the very sod where the saint had printed. Therefore, Christian men, be sure, wealth or rank possessing. Now here's the truth. Ye who now will bless the poor, shall yourselves find blessing. And I hope those of you who have chosen to enter into the many ministries that bless truly needy people are finding, as I find, the true reward of being God's connecting point in ways that really help and encourage people on their way. So how do we pray after what we saw on Friday? How do we pray after we imagine what happened yesterday? Classrooms full of 6-year-olds and 7-year-olds on Friday had really only one thing in mind. Let's be honest what they were thinking about on Friday. Wasn't about their homework. Wasn't even about what they were going to have lunch that day. They were thinking about Santa. They were thinking about Christmas. They were thinking about being together with their families. They were thinking about the joy. It was just ahead of them. Can you imagine fire, hearing shots fired? And little first graders being murdered? Can you imagine being one of the rescue personnel who yesterday walked into those bloodied classrooms and carried little bodies out? We've seen so many images, and there's so many awful images, but this image, I think, just captures it more for me than any other image possibly could. Maybe you saw it. Just this sense of, oh, God. This morning, I've tailored my message around the reality of what we've experienced. And I hope and pray it's with a word of hope, helping us to begin to deal with what has happened and how to think about it and what to feel about it and how to move forward through what we've experienced. Right now, nothing seems more important to me than those families that have lost their first graders. Some of you have lost children. Three families in our first service this morning that I am aware of because I've walked with them through the valley of the shadow of death. Three families in our first service who have lost children. I can't imagine the pain in this service, I know, of someone who has lost a child. I can't imagine the pain. But God knows. Would you join me in lifting those families up to the only one who can bless them and help them now? And in this season of the birth of Jesus, the Christ child, pray for his peace that passes all understanding. With defiant hope, let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, our hearts are broken today as we witnessed just over these last 2 days, such senseless, inexplicable violence. The most vulnerable and precious in our society, in the midst of their early days of flowering as the unrepeatable miracles of God that they are, taken from us. We pray for those little boys and girls today. 8 little boys and 12 little girls whose lives were senselessly taken. And for the families and friends left behind whose hearts are broken in ways that most of us will never, ever, ever be able to understand. Great God, we pray that you would receive each of those little boys and girls into your arms of mercy. And all innocent victims of the mindless, senseless violence of this dark and sin-sick world, receive them home. God, we pray for a presence that is beyond all understanding for each family member today. When St. Paul talks about prayers that are too deep for words, that are groanings of the soul, we understand something of the groanings they must feel. Through the power of your mighty Holy Spirit, be the intermediary to pour into them hope. God, we look about us and we realize we live in a terribly dark and broken world. And we pray, great God, sovereign Lord, that you would frustrate the designs of every evil person. Those who are mentally ill, those who are caught in the grip of antisocial behavior, those whose life experience, environment, or background has driven them to such utter despair. We look about us and we realize that this kind of evil exists not just in the United States, but around the world. We look at countries in the Middle East where genocide is taking place even now at the hands of madmen, tyrants. Oh God, would you give us the courage today to recommit our lives to punching holes in the darkness? God, we thank you for the children that are in our lives, and we pledge to hug them all the closer tonight and love them. We pray, Lord, that we will take every day as a gift, remembering that it could be our last. And that we will make an investment every day in the life of someone else that will echo for good throughout all eternity. God, save our broken country and our broken society. And may your light shine forth from this great church and through every one of us. Because in the midst of the darkness, we defiantly believe there is hope, there is light, there is life because of Jesus. And we offer our prayers because he is our only hope. And we pray now as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At the desk this morning, there are just a few copies of a very important flyer. Because of the time limit, I couldn't get enough printed. This is an excellent sheet endorsed by the United Methodist Church. It is called the National Disaster Interfaith Network Tip Sheet for how you might speak to your children and grandchildren in the midst of the disaster that we've experienced. I was only able to print 50 copies. I'd like for everyone to have one, but may I ask that you share? And if, frankly, you don't have children or grandchildren right now in your immediate sphere of influence, would you allow someone else who does have a child or a grandchild at home to take one of these? I think this is a really critical time. I love the fact that we have instant 24-hour immediate communication around the world, but you know what? Sometimes it is too much information. And I think right now we are in too much information mode as it relates to little boys and girls. I hope that this will be helpful to you. I can print more copies if you need them, but let's make sure we share these if they've already been taken so that you can know how to speak with the children that are in your life. I'd like to invite you to prepare your morning offering, and today the offering seems so much more important to me. Are you aware that this church is trying to address the darkness of the world, realizing that there are real struggles of addiction and illness and challenge in our families? Are you aware, because of your faithfulness, that this church is open to support groups like Alcoholics Anonymous? Did you know that because of your faithfulness, this church is open for those kind of support groups? Did you know that? Did you know that because of your faithfulness, we are able to support programs like the Family Promise Ministry, inviting into this house of the Lord people who are really struggling? Are you aware, because of your faithfulness, we've partnered with Rockdale County Prevent Child Abuse Rockdale PCAR. And every Tuesday night, our fellowship hall and Sunday school rooms are filled with families who are caught in crisis, trying to help give them skills and hope. Did you know when you give on Sunday morning, you enable that kind of ministry to take place? We're coming toward the end of the year. I want all of these ministries to continue. I want to continue to invest in our children and youth at a time when they are still receptive to the hope of Jesus Christ. And what you give today and every Sunday helps make that possible. As our ushers come forward, I invite you to make an investment in a hurting child or a hurting family in the name of Jesus Christ. in light of the unimaginable horror that we experienced on Friday at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Sandy Hook, Connecticut. The senseless slaughter of 8 little boys and 12 little girls and women who had given their lives to supporting the early years of formation for each of them. I've changed my message today, remembering that Jesus Christ was born into a world of senseless slaughter. In preparing for Advent and Christmastide, I've been spending a lot of time in the wonderfully encouraging birth narratives found in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And as I heard on Friday what was taking place in the Northeast, my mind immediately went to a passage in Matthew chapter 2 that is rarely read and frequently overlooked. Let me set the stage for Matthew chapter 2. You know it pretty well. It's Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, and it's Matthew that tells us about the wise men. We three kings of Orient are. And how we love those verses from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if we had our way, we would end Matthew 2 with verse 12. The wise men being warned by Herod to go home, but wise men warned by an angel to go home a different direction to tell the whole world about the birth of Jesus. We could end the birth narrative on a high note, singing hallelujah and glory to God and peace on earth and goodwill toward men, except that is not how Matthew ends the birth narrative of Jesus. Matthew goes on beginning in verse 13 and reminds us of a challenging truth. I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning, and I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And this morning, follow me beginning in verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted." Why? "Because they are no more." This passage, Matthew 2, 13 and following, is known traditionally as the massacre of the innocents. Matthew recording a terrible slaughter of infanticide and gendercide by Herod the Great, quote unquote, the Roman-appointed king of the Jews, the harsh, cruel pagan who did everything he could to undermine and crush the spirit of God's people. According to Matthew's witness, he, out of utter jealousy, ordered the execution, the mass execution of little boys 2 years old and younger throughout the entire region for fear that the prophecy would come true, that he might actually lose his throne to a newborn baby, the king of the Jews. The Greek liturgy, the Greek history, records that it was 14,000 little boys slaughtered, murdered. The Syrian tradition is 64,000. By the Church of the Middle Ages, you know, preachers in charge, the number had risen to 144,000, equating it with that multitude of the chosen ones in heaven in the book of Revelation. Well, modern scholars, of course, have reduced that number tremendously, and we shouldn't be surprised, because at Christmas time, we do not sing, "O great big town of Bethlehem." What do we sing? "O little town of Bethlehem." But the numbers don't matter, do they? If even one child was murdered, if even one child was slaughtered, that points to and proves the fact that we are living in a desperately wicked world. How interesting that Jesus himself was born into a time of mass slaughter. The birth of Jesus was responded to with the vilest form of evil. Regardless of the number, we struggle as New Testament Christians to balance, if you will, the promise of a good and merciful and sovereign God and his good gift of free will to us that too often runs amok with selfishness. In light of what happened on Friday, we struggle to balance Second Amendment rights as citizens of the United States and the need for appropriate gun control measures. Further, we struggle to balance the reality of privacy in the public place and the need to report troubled individuals that we see struggling with mental illness, we see struggling with antisocial behavior. In the midst of these struggles, on this magnificent Advent morning, what are we to think and what are we to feel and how are we to respond to this horror? I have to tell you, as I was watching the news on Friday, as I was glued to the TV, as many of you were, I must admit to you, I was shocked. But hear this. I was not surprised. Shocked, utterly. But I was not surprised. Why? I have chosen to fashion my life after a biblical worldview, a worldview that in many ways has been lost to us in 21st century America, in this way. Those of you who lived through that tumultuous period we now know as the 1960s and 1970s were witness to the idea that we adopted as a society that basically all human beings are good and all we need to be gooder is a little social engineering, a little shaping and prompting from the educational system, a little shaping and prompting from the legislative arm of government. We bought into that idea that basically all human beings are good. I remember some years ago attending the Billy Graham Conference for World Evangelists in Amsterdam, and on a free afternoon making my way to the home of Anne Frank. You remember Anne Frank, don't you? The little girl who with her family were prisoners because of their faith as the Nazis came through Amsterdam and collected them and deposited them in concentration camps. You remember she made a copious notes in her journal about her experience in that hiding place. I can feel right now what it's like to go behind the bookcase. And I remember walking up those narrow stairs and going into her room. Remember where she had papered along the side of her room with clippings and photographs? I remember reading the diary of Anne Frank and coming across that phrase that we so want to believe but is absolutely untrue. The phrase in her journal that says, "I basically believe all people are good." Now, friends, I'd like to join you in believing that. I would love it if that were true, but it is absolutely not true. The Bible teaches us that the heart of every human being is desperately wicked. King David said, "He was born into iniquity from his mother's womb." The Bible says our ways are not God's ways. That God has hidden his face from us because of our wickedness. We don't want to believe it. And that's why we're so shocked. But I don't believe that. I am keenly aware of the wickedness in every human heart, and therefore on Friday, though I was shocked, I was not surprised. Here is a radical statement that's going to upset some of you. Every single one of us in this room this morning are capable today of the same kind of unmentionable, unimaginable horror as we saw on Friday. Every single one of us has that capacity. Now, maybe it's not with guns breaking into an elementary school. But how many of us, even recently, have used our tongue to kill somebody? Our attitude to kill somebody. Our life to kill somebody. But I'll save that for another day. The reality is, you and I are desperately wicked people. And it was into this wickedness that Jesus Christ was born, knowing how wicked we are. The Bible says that Jesus came not to just tamper with us, not to just try to self-help us into being better people, but to radically remake us. That's why the language of John's gospel is so important, that we need to be born what? Again. Remade. From the beginning. Desperately. And yet, within my lifetime, we have adopted a society that basically says, no. There is no such thing as sin. We're all basically good people, and given enough social engineering, we'll be better people. And we failed. I have a friend that I respect a lot that shared with me a radical statement. And I want to share this statement with you, and let me give you a precursor. It's radical. Did you hear me say it is a radical statement? So I do not need your email response. A radical statement. She said, "Ever since we started teaching children that they were descended from animals, they've become animals." That's a radical statement. I don't know how you feel about it. But when you teach children in the educational system that they're descended from animals, you wonder, you're not surprised why they act like animals. Now, I'm not going to get into some kind of debate about prayer in school. That is not my intention, and that is too simplistic a debate. But friends, we have removed the concept of faith from our social conversation. We have removed even the most basic sense of a divine presence in the affairs of humanity from our basic conversation. And I wonder if that has not hastened our moral decline. We are desperately wicked people. Sometimes that wickedness shows up in the most heartbreaking ways. For 10 and a half years, I had the privilege of serving a great church on one of the most troubled streets in the city of Atlanta. And if you know much about Atlanta, then perhaps you're familiar with a stretch of street called Ponce de Leon Avenue between the Fox Theater on Peachtree Street and Ponce Highland. Well, it's where Krispy Kreme and Mary Mac's are, so maybe that's why you know where it is. It is among the most challenging stretches of street in all of the city of Atlanta. And for 10 and a half years, I met some of the most desperately challenged people that I believe I'll ever meet. And a common thread among those desperately challenged people was mental illness. And as a society, we don't know what to do about mental illness. And of all the cutbacks that we make in terms of social services, it seems to me that those who are committed to ministry, social ministries of mental illness, are cut first and deepest. We don't know what to do with mental illness. And because of HIPAA laws, 1996, we don't even have the capacity to report appropriately when we encounter those that we really do believe have the capacity, because of mental illness, to perpetrate great evil. Or, on the other hand, because of environmental issues, whatever the issues, have delved into an antisocial behavior pattern. We don't know how to handle that. We don't know what to do with that. And yet we have people that are living in our communities that are struggling desperately with that. I'm struggling today because I'm friends on Facebook with a young man who was once in my MYF. He's a young man now. And the language that he uses on his Facebook posts and the antisocial things that he says has me convinced that he could be the next mass murderer in our country. I am seeing it happen before my eyes, and I do not know what to do about it. That kind of radical antisocial behavior. As a result of what we experienced on Friday, there's going to be renewed calls for even tighter gun control laws in the United States. And hear me clearly, I am in favor of appropriate gun control laws. But friends, the northeastern states, including Connecticut, have among the toughest gun control laws in our entire country. It is too simplistic to say just tighten gun control laws. You remember last year when 77 were murdered in Norway? Norway? The Europeans are much tighter on their gun control laws than even we are. And the Norse are among the tightest of the tight. And yet 77 mowed down last year. What hope do we have in the midst of this incredible challenge? The hope is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that though society has marginalized the spiritual voice in the social conversation, that spiritual voice is more desperately needed now than it has ever been needed. I have seen in my own life and ministry the change, the hope, the possibilities that come into a person's life when they finally learn to love themselves as Jesus Christ loves them. I have seen the change and the turnaround in the human heart through our own jail ministry in this church to see that no life is beyond redemption, but we are kidding ourselves to think that simply changing gun laws or simply trying to socially engineer our society is going to change the most fundamental challenge among us, a wicked heart, a broken spirit, the reality of darkness. God has driven us to our knees on the last couple of days. And maybe that's because we need to reconsider what's going on in our country. I wonder how many in the sound of my voice today know somebody who's struggling with mental illness and could be the next perpetrator of real evil. I wonder how many in the sound of my voice today, like me, know somebody who is lost in antisocial thinking and antisocial behavior, who could be ticked off any moment and become the next mass murderer. We're lighting candles in this season as a symbol of hope, but is it anything more than some nice, warm church tradition we do during Advent? Do we believe that we actually have the possibility of poking holes in the darkness with the light of Christ? Yes, we need appropriate gun control laws, yes. Yes, we need robust mental health agencies. But friends, more than anything else, we need to be reborn through the Spirit of the living God to find out who we really are and why we are really here. So what is your response to the tragedy of December 14th going to be? Wringing your hands, hoping government will do something? Or hear again the call of Jesus Christ to shine His life-changing love into somebody's heart. Beginning right here in this community. Helping me stay strong financially that we can continue the incredible work of our preschool, the incredible work of our children's department and youth department, the incredible outreach of this church into the lives of family and people who are really hurting so we can help save somebody from a life of darkness and despair. I'm grateful that we are born out of the tradition of the Church of England. And I am grateful that John Wesley gave to us a method of praying that we don't often use. In John Wesley's day, the book of faith that he cut his teeth on next to the Bible was the Book of Common Prayer, the BCP. And in the Book of Common Prayer, prayers were composed, short prayers, for every Sunday of the year and for special events in the Christian cycle. And these short prayers are known as collects. We might call them today unison prayers. Very short prayers calling the whole community of faith to focus together on one central theme. I've had trouble praying over the last couple of days. Can your preacher be honest with you and say, in light of what's been on TV, I have had trouble praying. I am grateful that I have at my disposal this collect, this short prayer composed for holy innocence, composed as a reflection of what we've read this morning in Matthew chapter 2, the needless slaughter by King Herod of little 2-year-old and younger boys following the birth of Jesus. This prayer has helped me. I hope it'll help you get through this time. Let me share it with you. We remember today, O God, the slaughter of the holy innocents of Bethlehem by King Herod. This morning we can substitute the holy innocents of Sandy Hook, Connecticut, by a man trapped in the darkness. Receive, we pray, into the arms of your mercy all innocent victims. Not just the 20 boys and girls who were slaughtered this week in Connecticut, but what about the boys and girls and men and women who are being slaughtered today in Syria, in Iran? And by your great might, I love these words, frustrate the designs of evil tyrants. Great God, you've given us the gift of free will, but we're not going to stand by and watch free will be used for evil purposes. God, we pray that you will frustrate, you will thwart the designs of every evil tyrant leader, every evil person caught in the darkness, and establish your rule of justice, love, and peace. It's just those six words, frustrate the designs of evil tyrants, that has been my constant prayer this last couple of days. Oh God, in the midst of the darkness that has gripped all of humanity and has even gripped the United States, oh God, frustrate the designs. Thwart the designs. God, break the designs of evil people and establish your justice, love, and peace. You know, as people of the Spirit of God, we do not have to sit by and wring our hands. We can call up the power of God as the people of God to frustrate every plan of evil by the power of God's love. And then this prayer that really blessed me as I found it yesterday on Max Lucado's website. I appreciate Max Lucado. Have you read anything by Max? A prolific writer in our day, a real gift to the church. And frankly, I haven't had time to do my research. Had Max already written this prayer as a part of one of his many Christmas books, reflecting on the murder of the little boys of Bethlehem? Or did Max just write this in light of Friday's tragedy? I don't know, but these words speak to me. Dear Jesus, it is a good thing you were born at night. The world seems dark. I have a good eye for silver linings, but they seem dimmer lately. These killings, Lord. These children, Lord. Innocence violated. Raw evil demonstrated. The whole world seems on edge. Trigger happy. Ticked off. We hear threats of chemical weapons and nuclear bombs. Are we one button push away from annihilation? Your world seems a bit darker this Christmas, but you were born in the dark, right? You came at night. The shepherds were night shift workers. The wise men followed a star. Your first cries were heard in the shadows. To see your face, Mary and Joseph needed a candle flame. It was dark. Dark with Herod's jealousy, dark with Roman oppression, dark with poverty, dark with violence. Herod went on a rampage, killing babies. Joseph took you and your mom into Egypt. You were an immigrant before you were a Nazarene. Oh, Lord Jesus, you entered the dark world of your day. Won't you enter ours? We are weary with bloodshed. We, like the wise men, are looking for a star. We, like the shepherds, are kneeling at a manger. This Christmas, we ask you, heal us, help us, be born anew in us. I hope these prayers will help you as you process your own grief and feelings about what we have seen taking place in our country. But more than that, I pray this horrible event can be redeemed as you invest yourself into one darkened, lost soul and punch a hole in the darkness with the light of Christ. Save one person from becoming the next mass murderer. Save one family from experiencing the loss that these families have experienced. Light a candle in someone's life. And great God, we pray for your peace in the midst of tragedy, your hope in the midst of despair. Renew in us the desire to bring a spiritual conversation into every person's life, that the light of Christ might be born. Amen. We conclude our service this morning. The connection card may be for you a way to respond. The bottom of the card is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. May I ask you humbly to pray for me this week, this Tuesday, as I pray for you. Somehow God will lead me into punching a hole in the darkness of this young man who writes such vile, antisocial things on his Facebook page. I'd like to pray for you in the midst of the darkness that you're experiencing. So as music plays, I invite you to complete your connection card, fold it over, and leave it with an usher as you depart from the worship center this morning. In the midst of the darkness that seems to be crowding in on us, I am determined to punch a hole in the darkness. And if you'd like to join me in punching a hole, I invite you to rise and receive this blessing. As always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May His countenance be lifted upon you. His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace so you can share that peace with others. What kind of peace? Perfect peace. And I bless you now, and I claim you as God's own. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.